Hi, my name is Nate Pranger. I'm a trainer at Cali Fitness and I've owned the gym for 5 years. My experience over the years working with people, and the biggest struggle for them is time, finding time to do it, setting the appropriate goal, setting a realistic goal, and actually sticking with it. It's very difficult for people to stick with it because a lot of times they don't know what to do. So that's why when they come to a trainer, it's our job to provide them an outline and a map to help them achieve those goals. As I train people, some of the biggest barriers that I see on a consistent basis are people struggling to stay consistent over a long period of time. People tend to think that they have to come in here 5, 6, 7 days a week for a couple hours at a time, and they get burnt out real quick. I always recommend to people 2 or 3 times a week for a half hour at a time. That way they're not gonna get burned out to start. But the main thing is just being consistent over a long period of time, finding something that works for you, that you can sustain over a long period of time. As I work with different clients over the years, I find the biggest motivator for me is just the challenge of each person individually. Everybody has struggles outside the gym, inside the gym, physically, mentally. So the biggest motivator for me is to see them achieve those goals, to push people mentally, physically, to see them change, to see them reach their goals, and the joy that they get when they do accomplish something. And I feel like being faithful over a long period of time is where you start to see the difference and where you start to see growth in yourself physically, mentally, spiritually. To people on the fence that are thinking about making exercise a part of their life, I would just suggest starting somewhere, doing a little bit each time, couple 3 days a week, 30 minutes a time. Again, just being disciplined and just chipping away at that, but also keeping an eye on that end goal, that goal that you have in sight, that goal that you want to achieve.
Well, good morning, Peace Church. About a year and a half ago, it was right around New Year's. That's usually when this kind of thing happens. Right around New Year's, I decided to do a gut check. And I mean a literal gut check. I got to be honest with you, I was kind of feeling weak, I was feeling flabby, I was looking in the mirror, I didn't like what I was seeing, I stepped on the scale, I liked that even less. And beyond that, I was taking an inventory of how I felt from day to day. And I realized that yet again, I had fallen into letting myself fall apart. I don't know about you, but my life is one that, you know, you're busy. You're going. Sometimes you have these incredible just weeks of just hours at a time, and there's always something, one other thing to do, and every time you're about to go to the gym, there's one more conversation that ends up cropping up, and suddenly you find that you've, again, fallen off the wagon, and it feels like you're carrying it on your belly. You know what I mean? That's how I was at that moment, and I was just kind of thinking about that and thinking about how I felt, and I realized it was time to do something about it, and my wife, Jen, challenged me to said, you know, some of how you feel might be related to the way you eat. Duh. Do you think? I mean, she was absolutely right. And so we took a look at it, and we just said, you know what, it's time to start taking some steps. And for me, that was that moment that just hit me. And I realized that you could go back through my life, and I could point to a lot of different moments where that realization has come, and I've realized it's time to regroup. I hope I'm not the only person in the room. Anybody else ever experienced that one? You know, it's very similar in our spiritual lives. In fact, the Bible often draws parallels between our everyday life in the world and our spiritual life. Jesus once said in Mark chapter 8, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul?" In other words, Jesus says, we have this incredible capacity to have the wrong priorities. We put our hearts and our minds and we focused on things that in the end are going to fade away. Paul, writing to his disciple Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:8, said to Timothy, he said, physical activity, physical fitness, exercise is of some good, but godliness is good in everything. Scripture draws this parallel between the spiritual and the physical. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be taking a look at that parallel. And we're going to see that just as in our physical bodies, you can't grow spiritually unless you're willing to work at it, unless you're willing to invest, unless you're willing to become intentional. And so we're going to be challenging each other and saying, look, let's take a look at what it means to become fit as followers of Jesus. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be introducing a program, and I'm going to challenge you right now, beginning today, take this opportunity to grow deeper in your walk with Jesus. We're going to begin this morning by looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. If you have a Bible, would you go ahead and open that up? If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles provided for the seat racks there in front of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth, and here's what he says. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should become disqualified. This morning, as we unpack this text, where this is the point that we're going to see, the gospel gives the motivation and means for pursuing spiritual growth. Would you say that with me? The gospel gives the motivation and means for pursuing spiritual growth. Let's pray together. Lord, as we unpack this text this morning, as we set out onto this 5-week program of spiritual growth as a church, Father, I want to pray in Jesus' name that you would begin to work in our hearts. Lord, that you would give us a sense of the potential that you've placed within us. Lord, that we would do a realistic self-assessment of where we are. And Lord, that as we look at those two things, Father, that we would not wallow in condemnation or in self-satisfaction, but instead, Lord, we would be motivated to take another step of growth towards becoming like Jesus. Lord, we want to thank you for the good news that in the gospel, you've given us the motivation and you've given us the means to do that. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen. So the gospel gives us the motivation and means for pursuing spiritual growth. Through the gospel, in other words, we get the reason why. We have a reason why we should want to grow spiritually. And we're also given the means. That is, we're given the power to do that. We're going to look at this through four different steps. The first step that we're going to take a look at is this idea of potential. The thing we need to understand if we're going to set into a journey of spiritual growth, first and foremost, is that within the life and heart of every believer lies the potential to grow into Christ-likeness. Paul's encouragement is founded, in fact, on the conviction that God has changed us. You know, Paul can call us out. Paul can call us up. Paul can call us to do something, to grow, because he believes that God has already done something for us. Did you hear that? Because God has already done something for us, we now are able to do something. We're able to step out and to grow. In fact, in this letter to the Corinthians, if you flip back to chapter 1 of this letter and you look at what Paul talks about, you see what is the foundation for our action. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26, Paul writes this, "Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ." Everyone say, "I am in Christ." "And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that is, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." So before Paul, later on in chapter 9, says, okay, now you got to work at it. Now you got to grow. Now you got to seek. Now you got to pursue. Paul begins his letter by saying, look at what God has done for us. God sent his own son, Jesus, to come into this world, and Jesus offered up the obedience that left to ourselves we could not offer up. Jesus offered up his life in sacrifice for us so that through his blood we could be bought and we could be redeemed. Jesus adopted us into the family of his Father and sent back his Holy Spirit so that God could unlock something in us, so that we wouldn't just be changed by willpower, but that God's grace might live in us so that we can be changed by God's power. A few years ago, I was in my early 20s, and I was wanting to get in shape, and it's a theme of my life. I got to do it on a regular basis. I was wanting to get in shape, and I was watching this video, this exercise video, and my takeaway from it was that when you understand your potential, it gives you a great deal of power and passion for change. If you can really understand your potential. And this fitness guy was talking about the potential of the human body. And he likened it to a car. Imagine you're driving this car. And you reach that car's upper limit. And you think, man, I wish it could go a little bit faster. Anybody ever feel that way? Right? Or you're driving that car and the tires are wearing down. You're like, man, I wish these tires could retread themselves. Or you're driving and you want to go off-roading. And you wish the car had a little bit better suspension. He said, imagine if you drove a car that when you got to its upper limits, it would get a little bit faster. And if you got to its upper limits, it would get a little bit faster. Imagine if you had a car that when you tested its suspension system, actually adjusted itself and was able to suddenly now be able to bear greater challenges in its suspension system. And he talked about this kind of magic machine that when it's pressed to its limits, actually begins to expand them. He said, guess what? That's the human body. The human body has this incredible capacity when pressed to its outer limits to expand them a little bit. In fact, that's all you're doing when you're exercising. That moment when you're feeling like, I can't run another step, is the very moment that you're making it possible that you can run another step the next time you go running. Or that moment you get to the point where you think, I can't lift another weight. It's going to be that work pressing to that moment, to that limit, that allows you, the next time you lift weights, to lift just a little bit more. It's incredible. And if it's true with our physical self, how much more with the life of the Spirit? Here's the reality, that when we are willing to work, God does this amazing thing, that just as with our bodies, our souls have the ability to grow, to get stronger, and to respond to the work of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Paul talks about it in Philippians chapter 2, in verse 12. Paul says, now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, wouldn't that be daunting if that was just up to us? Work out your salvation. God, I can't do what it takes to stand righteous before you. But Paul says, work out your salvation, for it is God. Everyone say, it is God. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Friends, we need to understand something if we're going to grow in our spiritual life. We need to understand that because we are in Christ, Christ dwells in us. We don't have to sit still. We don't have to remain where we've been. We can take another step and move forward into becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. You have that potential within you as a follower of Jesus Christ. Is it something that you generate yourself? No. It's something that God does in you. In fact, the good news is that grace doesn't just get us into heaven. Grace gets heaven into us. Grace doesn't just get us into heaven. Grace gets heaven into us. Grace gets the very life of God into us so that we can move and we can walk and we can journey further in our faith towards God. The first thing we have to realize is that the potential for growth lies within us, not because of who we are, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. And through potential, we have power. Second thing we want to see is we want to take a moment and we want to say, okay, what am I doing with my potential? Paul's challenge to seek the prize begins with a gut check. Look again back in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul talks about the runners. He says, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain it. right? So run that you may obtain it. Verse 25, he talks about athletes who exercise self-control. Why? Because they want a reward. And then Paul says in verse 26 of himself, I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body. In other words, Paul says that he is on the journey towards growth into Christ's likeness. He's actually tapping into his potential. And that's the question we all have to ask ourselves. Am I actually in the game, or am I sitting on the sidelines? In the Christian life, God says you've been given the potential through the Holy Spirit to grow into greater holiness, to grow into greater Christ-likeness, to grow in humility, to grow in peace, to grow in patience, to grow in love, to grow in your ability to reach out to a lost world that desperately needs the gospel of Jesus Christ. God says all that potential lies within you. So question, what are you doing with it? Have you unlocked it? Have you begun to use it? Can you say with Paul, I'm doing everything I can to grow in my spiritual life? Am I doing everything I can to grow and become more like Jesus Christ? This is a call, really, to self-examination. And that's what I want us to begin with in this five-week process. You know, anytime you enter in a fitness program, it starts with a moment where you just, you know, a lot of times they'll say, take your measurements, weigh yourself, look in the mirror, see where you are. So question, where are you spiritually? Have you fallen off the wagon of the spiritual disciplines? Have you become satisfied with casual sin? Are you honestly pursuing the full life of a disciple of Jesus Christ? Now, there's a couple extremes I would say we need to avoid when we get into this mode of self-evaluation. The first extreme that we have to avoid is legalism. Legalism is one of the great dangers of the spiritual life. Legalism says that grace is something I can earn, right? Legalism says that grace, which is God's free gift, legalism says that if I do enough good stuff, that God will give me his grace, that my performance is what warrants grace. And one of the dangers of this kind of legalistic thinking, that by keeping the right rules, now God's going to owe me, one of the great dangers of that is we get into this realm that can often lead us into a place of spiritual pride. In fact, in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells this parable. It's often called the parable of the prodigal son, the wasteful son. But it's really a parable of two brothers. And Jesus is contrasting these two different brothers. The first brother comes to the father and says, Father, give me what you would give me when you're dead. In other words, Dad, you're as good to me. You're better to me. Your money means more to me than you being alive. And the father gives him the money, and it's a familiar story. The son goes out, wastes all the money, comes back home, says, I'm sorry, Dad, I wasted all your money. I'm not worthy to be your son. I'll be your servant. And the father says to the son, I'm glad you're home. And he hugs him, embraces him, and throws a big party. That's often the side of that story that we focus on. But the second half of the story is just as important. In fact, it's really the point of the story. And it deals with the second brother. And the second brother is out in the fields laboring while the first son is out in the bars partying, right? And so he's out there doing his work. He's out there doing all the right things. He's a good little boy. And he's the one who's been faithful to the father, he would say. But the true heart of that older son is revealed when his younger brother comes home and repents and is received back in. When that younger brother repents and is received back into the home, the older brother gets furious with his dad. And his father says, son, this brother of yours who is dead is now alive. How can we not celebrate? And he says, I've kept all the rules, and you haven't paid me what I deserve, essentially. You see, that older brother had a legalistic mindset. He believed that dad owes me something because I do something for him. He had a mindset that wanted to have a transactional relationship with God, with his father. And friends, when we fall into legalistic thinking, we develop a transactional relationship with God. God, if I do this, this, and this, then you owe me this, this, and this. And we also become very jealous when other people receive God's blessing who we think don't deserve it. Legalism always leads you into one of two things. You either fall into pride, where you think you're really, you got it together, or it leads you into despair, where you look around and you think, God could never bless me because I'm not as good as that person over there. But the other danger when we're looking at ourselves and allowing the Holy Spirit to evaluate us is that we can fall into spiritual laziness. If legalism says grace can be earned, laziness says grace is a license for sin. That because God is so great and God is so nice and God is so loving, he doesn't really take my sin seriously. And friends, that can show up in all sorts of ways. It can show up in just sort of a consumeristic Christianity in which we just come to church and we expect to be fed and then we go on our way and do our own thing. It can show itself in just kind of a casual approach to the call of Christianity. And it can show itself in the extremes. This kind of spiritual laziness can show itself in a very casual attitude towards sin. In the 1930s, Dietrich Bonhoeffer stood up for the gospel in the country of Germany. And he wrote a series of different books that challenged the cultural Christianity of his day, in which many German people found themselves casually relating to the sinful culture of Nazi Germany. And Bonhoeffer stood up against that. And he said there's a deeper problem in this country. And the deeper problem is that the church in this country has taken a view of grace that treats grace as something cheap. Listen to what he said about cheap grace. Bonhoeffer wrote, "Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. It's baptism without church discipline. Cheap grace is communion without confession. It's absolution or forgiveness of sins without personal confession. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ living and incarnate." Friends, we do not want to fall into one of these two dangerous extremes when we're looking at ourselves. Legalism, which says that grace is something I can earn. Laziness, which says that grace means I have a license to sin. What we want to pursue is liberty. Liberty. And the liberty that God wants for us, brothers and sisters, is the liberty that says, grace has saved me. I am saved entirely by God's amazing grace. There's nothing I could have done to earn the love and the favor of God for me. It was entirely bought for me at the cross by the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace has saved me from my sins, and grace will strengthen me to live in righteousness. It's for freedom that Christ set us free. He didn't just save us from something, from hell. He saved us for something, so that we might actually experience the grace and the joy and the freedom and the liberty of righteousness. Anybody love watching someone who do something that they're just incredibly good at? I take real delight in seeing that. You know, you watch old clips of Michael Jordan on the basketball court. He is the GOAT. He is the greatest of all times. LeBron fans, I'm sorry. Nobody compares to Michael doing his thing. Or you watch Phil Mickelson take a swing at a ball, and you just this beautiful, smooth kind of, it looks just completely effortless. Or you go to a symphony and you hear a pianist just kind of all over those keys, and it looks like it's effortless, right? Isn't that like the hallmark of true excellence and beauty, is that the people who are really good at it, they make it look effortless. Those ballerinas kind of dancing across the stage, it looks like they're floating. It looks like it takes no effort. But it's just the opposite, isn't it? It's in fact totally the opposite. To get to this moment of ultimate freedom, when they look like what they're doing just comes without any effort at all. To get to that point of excellence, to get to that point of performance, you have to put in year after year after year after year of hard work, of passion, of pouring in. And in fact, it's the very discipline of seeking those things that leads you to the place of freedom and liberty to execute them and to do them. And friends, it's no different in the spiritual life. You look around at someone who you see with just the, kind of this beatific glow of Jesus. you get around them and you see people maybe act rudely towards them and they respond with patience and love. And you just say, how do you do that? It's years of submitting their heart and their will and their desires to the work of the Holy Spirit in their life. It's because they've been working out their salvation with fear and trembling. Because they know it's God who works within them. It's because they've understood and they've taken a look at the potential that comes with the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And they've stepped out into that journey to become fit to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, if you've been a Christian very long, part of you is probably saying, sure, Pastor Adam, you're saying be a good person, right? Or, sure, Pastor Adam, you're saying we're supposed to become holy. Yeah, I get that. I've heard that before. But what I want us to see this morning is that we are always given an opportunity to step into this more deeply. We've never reached the finish line, not in this life. And that in this life, every step we take towards this life of holiness, towards this becoming more like Jesus Christ, being fitted to the image of Christ, every step we take towards that is not wasted. And there's not a single step that is wasted when it's taken towards becoming more like Jesus Christ. And that leads us to the question of motivation. In this passage, Paul identifies a motivation that can keep us moving. Eternal reward. Isn't that the biggest issue for all of us when it comes to physical fitness or to spiritual fitness? It's the motivation, right? We get to this point of like, do I really want to do this? Or do I want to sit on the couch and watch TV and eat Doritos? You know, there's kind of that and really whatever motivates you more is going to determine what it is that you end up doing. And what's beautiful about this incredible passage is that Paul gives us a motivation that should supersede any other desire in our lives. So let's take a look at what the motivation is. Look at verse 25. Paul talks about how are athletes able to maintain this like self-control to keep doing what it takes to become champions. Verse 25, he says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Everyone say, in all things. In all things. So their whole life is oriented around this pursuit of something. It doesn't just affect what they do when they're working out, but how they eat, how they sleep, what they do. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath. In other words, they're motivated to become champions, but we, an imperishable. Now, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He had visited that church at least a couple different times, and on his second missionary journey, right around AD 49, the city of Corinth, where he was, would have been holding the Isthmian Games. And the Isthmian Games were second only to the Olympics in kind of being this Roman Empire-wide set of games that were huge in the Mediterranean world. It was like our modern-day Olympics. And people would come in there. So the very audience that Paul is writing to, they knew what it was like to watch a runner run a race around the track. They knew what it was like to hear the trumpets blare in honor of that athlete. They knew what it was like to watch an athlete climb up on the podium and have a laurel wreath placed upon his head. So this was a living picture for them. And what Paul says is, if they're willing to orient every aspect of their life around that moment of receiving a wreath that's going to fade and it's going to wither and it's going to die, how much more should we as believers orient all of our lives for the purpose of a reward that is promised to us in heaven? An eternal wreath, he says, an imperishable wreath, one that will not fade away. Paul says that what motivates us should be sufficient to move us into this race of holiness. And that the only reason that we fail to pursue it, the only reason that a Christian fails to really seek it, is because we've forgotten the promises of God. We've underestimated what he has said he will give us. And I think that leads us to what I would consider one of the most ignored doctrines in the church today. You know, there are different concepts and different ideas that sometimes are highlighted and sometimes forgotten and sometimes grow dusty because people just don't talk about them enough. A couple years ago, we did a series on eternity and on heaven, and we talked about the motivation that that should present for us as Christians seeking Jesus. And there are some people who have a mistaken notion that we should pursue Jesus only because we're grateful for the gift of salvation. How many of you know that's a good motivation? We're grateful that for what God has done for us. Our lives are lived as a great big thank you to Jesus. But the Bible insists on telling us again and again that we will be rewarded if we pursue God, and that the rewards that we will receive won't spoil, they won't fade, they are going to be eternal. In fact, let me just walk you through three passages that talk about reward. You might need to jot these down because I have them marked in my Bible so I can flip there real quickly. But jot these down, and I would encourage you after you do that, read through the Gospels and see what Jesus has to say about rewards. The Bible, in fact, says we should be motivated by a desire for reward. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8, we read this, that each will receive his wages according to his labor, speaking specifically of those who are laboring in the kingdom of God. You'll receive your wages according to your labor. And if we don't really get what he's talking about, lower down, he changes the metaphor and talks about people who are building on the foundation of the gospel. In 1 Corinthians 3:15, Paul says, verse 13, he says, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation, that's the foundation of the gospel in their lives, survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. God promises to reward those who pursue him in this life for eternity. Here's another example. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Paul says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due. For each one might receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, I don't know how you get around that. There's a clear message. He's talking to Christians. He's talking about Christians appearing before the judgment seat of Christ. And he's saying that God will reward us based on what we have done here in this world. You know, heaven is a great reward, isn't it? It's hard to imagine what could be a better reward than just getting to be in heaven. But what Scripture promises us is that those who have pursued with a heart of passion the things of God's in their life, they're going to experience a special reward in heaven. Let me give you one more example. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12. In Revelation 22 verse 12, Jesus is speaking. And he says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. That word recompense comes from the Greek word misthos, which means wages. God promises that he's going to come again. Jesus promises that he's going to come again, that he's going to judge our work, and that he will reward us based on what we have done, based on how we have lived our lives. Now, I already said it, gratitude. We should all be motivated simply by what Jesus has done for us on the cross. But friends, listen to me. It's irrational. It's silly. It's stupid. It's short-sighted not to seek holiness, not to seek more of Jesus in our lives. Sure, we can kind of coast on through this Christian life on grace, but by pursuing him, he promises a reward that will last forever. What is that reward? I don't know. There are hints of Scripture, but I can tell you one thing I know for sure is contained in that reward. In Revelations chapter 2 and 3, Jesus is speaking to the churches that are undergoing persecution. And his basic message to all seven churches is, you got to stand strong. You got to persevere. You got to say no to sin. Yes, you got to say yes to righteousness. And if you do, in every one of those passages, the promise that Jesus gives is that he will be present with them. He will make his place with them. He will make a place for them with him. I think at some level, we'll experience a deeper awareness and knowledge of Jesus in eternity if we've sought to please him and live for him in our lives right here and now. I love what John Piper says about this pursuit of righteousness and good works. He says, sometimes people are careless and they speak disparagingly. In other words, they dismiss or they criticize. Sometimes people are careless and they speak disparagingly of all human righteousness, as if there was no such thing that pleased God. They often cite Isaiah 64, which says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. But when my sons do what I tell them to do, I do not call their obedience filthy rags, even if it is not perfect. Neither does God, all the more because he himself is working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Hebrews 13:21. He does not call us his own spirit-wrought fruit filthy rags. Friends, we're being invited into something today. It's a process over the next few weeks which demands that we are willing to have a resolution. So I want to challenge you to ask yourself a question. Over the next 5 weeks, you're going to have an opportunity to get fit. What will you do? What will you do? We've been working on this for a while. I've been thinking about this and writing about this and contemplating the things that we're talking about over the next 5 weeks, over the last, well, in some ways, a lot of my life, but especially over the last couple years, trying to think about how do the spiritual disciplines integrate into the life of a Christian believer. And so this week, I want to challenge you. Peace Church, God wants to do something through this congregation. Do you believe that? I believe God's doing something through this congregation, and I'm grateful for it, but I'm going to tell you something. We have only begun to see what God wants to do through this church. I believe that God wants to move through this congregation out in our community to bring transformation, to bring hope, to bring life, to bring compassion, to bring the gospel, to bring lost people into a place where they meet the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And I believe that with all my heart, and I also believe something else. I believe that God needs a people who are holy to do that through. He needs a people who are righteous to do that through. He needs a group of people who are pursuing him to do that through. Now, can we do it apart from his grace? No, not in a million years. But I tell you one thing, if you are someone who's on the pathway of pursuing righteousness, God can use you in a way that will surprise you. So I want to challenge you. Over the next 5 weeks, we took some time to put together this program. And it's more than just a typical series devotional, I promise you that. We spent a lot of time working on this. I wrote it myself. It's a substantive chance for you to engage what we're talking about. You know, you can't train at peak performance all the time, but you need to train for greater growth at least some of the time. Sometimes you got to move beyond maintenance mode. And the next 5 weeks are an opportunity for you to do that. I'd ask you to grab one of these on your way out. There's plenty of them for you and for your family. And as you do that, you're going to see we're going to be looking at the different spiritual disciplines. We're going to be looking at Bible study. We're going to be looking at prayer. We're going to be looking at fasting. And we're going to be looking at the discipline of time stewardship in a way that I think will bring great benefit to you and to your family, to this congregation, and to our community. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. God, we need you to work in us. We need you to bring transformation to us. But Lord, you've called us to engage in that process. You have filled us with your Holy Spirit. And you are asking us, are you ready to get up off the bench and get out into the game? Lord, we love you, and I pray that this call to a deeper pursuit, this call to this season of preparation and of pursuit, Lord, I pray that it wouldn't be heard as a word of condemnation. Lord, convict us where we need to be convicted. Move us where we need to be moved. Help us to go more deeply into what it means to follow you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. God, let Peace Church experience a revival of our spirits as we do these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.